So just so you're aware, I do not have sugared pretzels, because some of you are thinking this is exactly what Pastor Chris has before he starts preaching. And so I'm actually not on the sugar pretzels today, but sugared donuts maybe. But we're so glad that you are here with us and that you're a part of what's happening here at Crossroads. Next week, a great opportunity for you, if you've got some friends that you want to invite, to bring some friends along with you, as Mark Moore is going to be here. I know that hundreds of you have bought the books, and he'll be happy to sign your book next week, but I'm excited about him coming and being a part of our service and teaching us next week, and so grateful for that. Today, we're concluding this series, Binge Watch, and the idea, honestly, behind what we were doing here is that for many of us, we spend so much time in front of a television and we watch things over and over and over again. And honestly, some of the reason why there are certain shows that we like, there are certain things that we love, and maybe for you, The Office is your show that you watch over and over again and you love watching it, and maybe we picked one of them in the course of this series, is because for you, it's an indicator of some of the things about your life. I mean, you think about Office, and in The Office, you have a main character, a fellow by the name of Michael Scott, who is the boss, but Michael Scott derives all of his identity from his work. And I would venture to say that if I asked you to raise your hand, how many of you in the room know somebody who their identity is in what they do? Most of us in the room would probably find some way to raise our hands and say, I know somebody like that, or you yourself are like that. You're a person that thinks about work all the time. You focus on it. You think about it. You're having conversations with your significant other about work, and it's constantly there. And for you, even for some of us in the room, maybe there's a point where you know that it's time for you to retire, it's time for you to step back, but the problem for you and why you refuse to do that is because all of your identity is focused on the thing that you do. And I talk to people all the time that say, I know I should finish, I know I should do this, I should be doing something else, but for them, their focus and their life is about work. And today what I want to do and where I want us to go is I want to answer a question that I think is the most important question beyond your relationship with Jesus Christ that I believe every one of us needs to ask. And because we've maybe not asked it, but we live it out in a wrong way, it's the reason why so many of us pour everything into work, or we pour everything into our family, or we pour everything into certain items and things that we own, is because of this. And here's the question today, and it's simply, who am I? You ever thought about that? If you asked yourself that question, who am I? What's your first answers to that? Are they about your job? Are they about your spouse or your kids? Are they about where you come from? Are they about the things that you have, the stuff that you do? You see, here's the thing for most of us in the room is that when we ask the question of who am I, it immediately focuses us into a question or an understanding of a list of categories of the kinds of things that we are. I'm this, I work this at the factory, or I'm this person at work, or I'm a teacher, or I'm a student, or I'm this, or I'm so-and-so's kid, or I'm so-and-so's parent, and then we go through, or I'm so-and-so's spouse. And the tendency for us is that we have this list of things or people or items, and the problem that happens is that you know that those things never fully satisfy you. And so you're living an existence of who you are around something that is less than satisfactory. I know this is a struggle for us, but in Genesis chapter 1, the second chapter in our book, when we get to the place of Core 52, but in Genesis chapter 1, the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, God decided that he was going to take a moment and bring forth a couple of ideas and understanding of the question of who am I. And the reason for this is because he knew that starting with Adam and going all the way through to today, that so many of us in this room are asking this question, and you think about your life based upon your circumstances, based upon the people who are around you, based upon those identities that you've chosen to be. And whenever God began to see this and recognize this, he knew from the very beginning of time that when we base our identity on those things, we have a tendency, all of us, including myself, to live a less life than what he has set out for us. So let's look at Genesis chapter 1. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, turn to verse 26. I'm going to read the first part of 27 and all of verse 26. And I would love for you to follow in this journey, because today I want to answer the biggest question that I think many of us beyond Christianity have, and that's the question of who am I? In Genesis 1, 26, here's what the writer of Genesis says. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image, so that they can be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. And so today what I want to do is I want to unpack this by giving us a couple of insights of who we are and understanding it, because I think that the first insight is one that probably separates you and me and all of us in the room, because we have a wrong insight in a lot of ways. The first thing is this. If you're writing notes down, write this. I am part of a community. I am part of a community. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am part of a community. You're a part of a community. Notice where the verse begins. Notice God's first two words, because God's first two words were simply this, let us. And if you look at the first three verses of Genesis chapter 1, in those three verses, God reveals this understanding that he and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together as a team, and they do things together as a community of individuals. And why this seems so foreign to us is because we live in a society where we celebrate the individual. We celebrate the person who's by themselves. And the church is no different than this. We're part of this. The church even focuses on the individual. But from the very beginning of time, this understanding of community, of what does it look like, God knew that it wasn't just him, but there was an opportunity that was him and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this let us, this community piece, is that when we begin to form our identity around a community, it transforms the us side of the equation. Let me give you some insight into this. Maybe a simple phrase to think about this idea of let us is that it's not about the me, but about the we. You see, we go through life thinking it's about the me, don't we? We go through life thinking it's a focus on myself. It's a focus on the things that have happened. And so what happens is we miss the mark. I mean, we try our best whenever we're in school to make the honor roll so that we can get our name in the paper. And then whenever you're a parent like me, you go through the list and you look for your kid's name and you say, there it is. And then you call everybody and say, my kid did this, my kid did that, my kid's smarter than your kid, my kid does these things. And we start this individualistic thing even as young kids. And then whenever we even get into team sports, things like baseball or volleyball or soccer, we still have an MVP, don't we? We love to have somebody that we excel over everybody else. That the point is this, that we're telling folks that the team would have been mediocre had it not been for this person, and this is the one. And then we continue on, and we get a job as teenagers, and our very first job may be at a fast food restaurant, and we work hard to be the employee of the month. So that the thing is that there's something in us that says, if I don't cook the fries the way I should cook the fries, then this business could very easily fail, because I didn't cook the fries properly. You see, the me thing. We go through college, and the question that you're asked is, what's your major? And then you get out of college, and you look for a job, and the job that you look for is one that you want to suit your needs. And then you begin to put your entire identity around your job, don't you? I mean, you look at it and you say, I'm a teacher, I'm a pastor, I'm an engineer, I'm a this, I'm a boss, I'm this, I'm that, whatever it may be. And we form our entire identity around the me We miss the we. And in our society, we love to celebrate this. And the sad part is, the church is just as guilty as anyone else. For instance, whenever you come to Christ, we talk about you saying yes to Christ. And then we will say something like this: do you make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior? Now, while that's a great thing and it's a wonderful thing, the problem for most of us is that it's all about me and Jesus and not the we. That it's not about this community of believers. You read most of the books of the Bible and you will find that the books of the Bible were written to communities and not individuals. You'll find that whenever the leaders of the community were arrested, that the community of believers were gathered somewhere else and they were praying incessantly for this person to be released, for God to do something amazing in those moments. There was a sense of we in the middle of all of the me that was happening. You see, outside of Jesus and making Jesus the most famous, you and I have a tendency to make it about us, and we do those things. We talk about communion, and we understand the sacrifice that Christ made, but communion really is centered around the idea of communal, of us coming together to celebrate who Jesus is, that while he died on a cross for your sins, he died on a cross for every single person's sin. The me over the we. You see, this idea and this understanding is something that we miss the mark in. If I were to ask you what's been some of the greatest times that you've come closer to God, many of us in the room would say, you know what, I have a personal Bible study. I have a personal prayer time. I really get close to God when I'm by myself and there's no one else around. And that is counterintuitive in so many ways to what the early writers and the people understood. Even from the beginning, when we begin to see this nation of Israel leave the desert and begin to head out of Egypt into the promised land, it was about the we and not the me. God was more interested in seeing a group of individuals become his people and become his promise that he spends an entire Old Testament talking about it. And then you get to the New Testament, and the story of Jesus is a story that he invites 12 individuals to surround himself with, that he does life with on every occasion. People oftentimes will ask us here at Crossroads why we talk about groups a lot. And one of the reasons that we talk about groups a lot is because we know that our identity is found in community and not individualism. You see, whenever we think about it, and we think about how our identity works, and Paul describes this in Corinthians, because he would bring forth that every person has a gift, and we have a tendency to elevate some gifts over other gifts. And when you look and say, you know what, my gift is just this, then you miss the mark. But when everyone is working together to see their gifts, to continue to work, then we understand that God created us in community for community. That this let us is so important, that this let us is such a central piece. Let me give you some examples of this here at Crossroads, of how we watch how one person could do something, but when a community of people come together, incredible things happen. You've heard us talk a lot about God's garage up here from stage, and part of the reason is because we have an individual who's in our church who had this dream, this idea, and he was thinking, man, this would be great, and God was speaking clearly to him, but he knew that it wasn't just his idea. What would it look like if a group of individuals would join in to be a part of this? And so for many of you, maybe you spent your time doing nothing more than working on your car or your automobiles in your garage by yourself, and our friend Tom invites you in to join in the community of God's garage. And so what we see is we see men and women and kids joining together and working together and helping individuals get their cars fixed. And because of this, a movement has started, and it's been an incredible movement of God. We've had dealerships that call us and say, let us know what parts you need. We'll make sure that you get them at our cost. We've had other places that work on cars say, when you need some training or help on working on something, call us because we would love to come beside you and help you. Many of you saw an article in the paper a couple of weeks ago in the Perspective about God's Garage and the ministry that God's Garage is doing. That article got picked up by a number of news agencies in Indianapolis, and one of those news agencies actually said it's become the number one viewed article they've ever put together in the course of just a week and a half. It had over 1,500,000 hits. This, yes, but this is a community. I get conversations with Tom occasionally, and Tom rarely ever points this to himself, but points it to the we and not the me. You see, how about you? How about your world? You see, for so many of us, we're too busy living our lives focused on the me. You'd rather sit in a garage by yourself working on your cars when there's other people that you could be engaged with and being a part of it. We have another ministry here at South Campus. Some of you get the privilege of having breakfast on a Sunday morning, and you love that. It's not just one person that shows up on Sunday, and then the breakfast magically appears. Instead, people come together. There's a group of individuals who come together to make the breakfast that you enjoy so much, and they are part of the we, so that we get to experience and enjoy this together. At our North Campus, I love the fact that we have a group of individuals who wake up really early on a Sunday morning, and they take a room that's completely empty at the Kokomo YMCA, and they back a trailer in, and they load up an entire sound system. They bring chairs in. They load up all kinds of stuff, and they create an environment where many people can come and worship God. And then when that environment's done and finished, they don't just leave it. That group of people have some other people that join in with them, and together that we tears it all down and resets the room so that tonight you can do Zumba at the Y. The me isn't greater than the we. You have to understand that these two words by God, let us, are central to our identity. And when your identity is focused on you and your thing, then you will miss the mark of the things that God created you to be and to become. There's a second component that he shares in this passage of scripture that I love, and it's not just this idea of let us, but the second thing is this, and that is that I'm made in the image of God. You see, some misinterpret this, and the misinterpretation means that if I'm made in the image of God, then therefore I must be a God. And that's not the purpose here. That's not what God is saying. But God is saying, guess what? You are made in the image of God. Every person on the planet is made in the image of God. And it's a difficult thing for you and I to understand. And part of the reason it's difficult is because we've had run-ins and conflicts with other people, and you look at people and you get so frustrated with them, and you're like, God, I could see this person being made in your image, I can see this person being made in your image, but not that person, because God, there's no way they're made in your image. But the truth is, every person is made in the image of God. The early church described this image of God as this idea of the imago Dei. Notice he says, in our image. In our image, let us make man in our image. And this concept is the imago Dei, the image of God. The early church understood this. They understood this concept of what did that look like. that whenever they saw other individuals, they didn't see them as somebody that was outsiders, but they saw them as insiders, as part of what was happening, because they knew that if they were made in God's image, that the person they're talking to was also made in God's image. Then if we begin to treat every person as an individual who's made in the image of God, and we do this as a sense of community, then there's this inclusion that begins to happen, but not just an inclusion, but life change that occurs among us. Because it's not just about you, it's about us. And if it's about us, we work together and we form together and we strive together and we do these things. And we know that we are part of the image of God, the understanding of who God is. The psalmist would put it this way in Psalm 139, verse 14. He would write these words about being in the image of God. He says, "Thank you, God, for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. Oh, how well I know it." David understood it. He understood that when he looked at individuals, that they were made in the image of God. He understood the complexity of what these folks went part of. You have to understand that as a human being, there are some things that you share with God that no one else on the planet Earth shares with God. Animals don't share this, plants don't share this, but you as a human get the privilege of sharing these things. For instance, some of the unique qualities that we share with God is our emotion. You may sit there and think, man, I'm just a bag of emotions. I'm always crying, or I'm always laughing, or I'm always dealing with this. You get the privilege of sharing that emotion with God. You're made in His image. The understanding of honor and how we honor one another is such a complex issue, but it's something we share with God. Our understanding of time and how time works is something that we share with God. The understanding of what beauty is and how beauty operates is something that we share with God. Language is another one of those things that we share with God. People have a unique language and how they speak those languages and how they can learn other languages. Love is something that we share with God. Now, while animals may mate and animals may get together, this concept or understanding of actually laying oneself down for someone else is a concept that's foreign to the animal kingdom. This idea of love, rule, of understanding what's right and wrong. Humankind was created to be a graphic image of our creators, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a formal, visible, and understandable representation of who God is and what God is really like. John Piper would put it this way in understanding the Imago Dei. He would write this, "The Imago Dei is not a quality possessed by man. It is a condition in which man lives." Pause here. Because for so many of us, we think that it's a possession. But every person in this room was made in the image of God. That should transform in many ways how you see life, how you represent life, and how you see others in this life. He continues on by saying this, "A condition of confrontation established and maintained by the Creator. The Imago Dei is that in man which constitutes him as him whom God loves." The fact that God would say, "Let us make man in our image," is humbling. So humbling to us. And so today, as we conclude, I really want to talk about how do we live this out. If we're made in the image of God, then how does he describe that we live this out? And in Genesis 1:26, you can go back to that verse and you can see how he lives this out. Because he tells us as man that it's our job, not the animal's job, not the plant's job. It is our job to take care of this incredible garden that he put together. It's our job to do this. And if you're filling in blanks, a couple of things that we can do with this. The first one is this, is how we live this out. The first one is simply this, that we are caretakers of God's grand garden. He called you to be a caretaker of it. And if you look at it from the perspective of the life being yours and everything should be centered around you, then the tendencies that happen when that goes on is that we struggle with things like greed and lust and pride. But when we begin to say, okay, God, this is your grand garden. You created it. You put man in this, and you called us to be caretakers of it. Now it shifts because we live together as a community in the image of God of trying to make this grand garden his. Here's our problem. We've politicized this. We politicize this to the point where we say this is what's right and this is what's wrong, and it is the very core of what God called man to do. He said, let us, if we can as a community, in the image of God, recognizing that we are the image bearers of others, that our responsibility together is to be caretakers of God's grand garden. It shifts now the way that I work, because I don't just work to make a widget so that somebody else can buy a car somewhere down the line, but I am part of a grander scheme, and this scheme helps to understand that if we're made in God's image, that someday this thing that I'm making becomes this incredible automobile, and this automobile is part of the enhancement of how man came together to make life better for somebody, and that somewhere along the way, that making life better is going to help somebody else. And we are part of the image bearers of God. This is why the second one falls in line with the first one, because not only do we do this as caretakers, but then we get to enhance God's great garden. You see people who do this kind of stuff, and I'm amazed to watch people who are creative and take things and put together things. I love teachers who can see a student not as who they are in that moment, but as to what they can become, and they can begin to invest in that student as an image of God and say, someday that student can be this. I love watching individuals who work from the perspective of not, this is my entire life and this is my identity, but they work from this understanding that I'm part of caretaking what God's called me to do, and when I do it, I get to enhance God's garden. I get to do this in whatever way that I'm a part of. I get to bring some kind of enhancement to this. God didn't just say, guys, here's the deal. I'm creating this grand garden and you all just leave it alone. He said to man, I want you to take care of it, and I want you to make the best you can possibly make out of it. And this understanding changes the way I see my occupation. It changes my responsibility as a parent to my kids. It changes the perspective of how I see other individuals that I may or may not get along with. It changes the course of what I see and how my identity comes. But for so many of us, much like Michael Scott at The Office, your identity is in what you do, not being a part of the image of God. Your identity is in the selfishness of your own thing that you create and you put together, not that I'm part of a grander scheme and that we all work together in this to make a difference in the place that God's put us in. Paul would write about this in Colossians chapter 3. Listen to these words that Paul would say in Colossians 3:10, verses or 3 and 10 through 15, because he brings this idea together and this whole thought of Genesis 1:26. Paul says this, so put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Rationally, whatever it is in your world, it doesn't matter. He says, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, whether you're barbaric or uncivilized, whether you're slave or free, he says, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Do you see the image of God bearing in this moment? When our goal in life isn't about whether or not I climb the ladder or I do this better, but when my goal is all about making Christ famous and making Jesus everything that he needs to be, I join together with a community of brothers and sisters in Christ, and we together get to see this. He continues on. He says, since God chose you to be the holy people that he loves, clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive those who offend you, because you should remember the fact that the Lord forgave you, so you get the privilege of forgiving others. And above everything else, clothe yourselves with love. Because what does it do? It binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let's pray. Jesus, the question of who am I is one that for so many of us, we answer it with the kinds of things that we do, the kind of stuff that we have, the relationships that we're a part of, and we miss the idea of doing things in the community that you've called us to be a part of. So Lord, challenge us in this moment to be a part of this community. That God, for anyone that may be struggling right now and they're doing it on their own, God, for any person in this room who may be listening now, if they're here or they're listening somewhere, and God, maybe they're just looking, they're like, you know what, I spend my nights in my own garage doing my own thing. Remind us, God, that there's so much more that you created us to be in this moment. God, for the individual who has already discounted somebody else and they said, you know what, everyone may be made in the image except this person, then God, help us to understand how every person's been made in your image. That Paul, you lived your life trying to bring forth this idea that even those who were not part of the strain of Judaism, even those who didn't look like the rest of the folks, even those who were racially different, that their job was to look at everyone else as part of the image of God. And God, help me. Help me to see that I get the privilege of taking care of your world. Not just some garden patch, but the truth is that I get the privilege of taking care of other individuals. That I'm a part of something grander. That God, I get the privilege of enhancing the things that you made on this earth. And I get the privilege of being a part of that. Lord, help me to understand that as a human being, I'm made in your image, that I am not you, God, but I'm made in your image. And you've given me every tool to see every man, woman, and child as a part of you. So help me with that, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.